As we begin our time of worship this morning, I want to read a verse of Scripture that has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. It is Psalm 147, verse 3, and I want to read it from two different translations, okay? Psalm 147, verse 3, first the Amplified Version, says this: God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, healing their pain and comforting their sorrow. And then the Easy Version puts it this way: God makes people who are very sad well again. He helps their wounds to get better. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come this morning to worship you and to praise you and to bless you and to open our hearts and our minds to you and say, God, as we lift our hands up to you today to praise you, to bless you, to worship you, so we pray that you will be right in our midst. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Prepare our hearts for what we're going to sing, what we're going to hear, and how you want us to respond. And Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to make all of this possible. We give ourselves to you now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to deal with a very sensitive issue. It's a silent subject that many folks don't want to talk about. Do we get the lights up for the sermon? There we go. I want you to be able to see this face. But it's a silent subject that no one wants to talk about, certainly from the pulpit. I've not heard a lot of preachers preach about this, but it's an issue we need to talk about. It's an issue of abuse. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. We're in a series of messages called Living in Faith. Today is part three. I'm going to talk to you today about faith enough to break away, either for yourself or for someone else that you can help who are in that kind of situation. Now, I literally want everybody to close your eyes. Literally, close your eyes. And just take a deep breath. A deep, deep breath. One more time. A deep breath. Thank you. So what we've seen is all too real and all too common. Did you know that the leading cause of injury in women is domestic violence in the home from somebody she already knows? That is more than accidents, muggings, and rapes combined. Every 9 seconds in the United States, a woman is assaulted or beaten, and around the world, one in every three women has been beaten, coerced into sex, or abused in her lifetime. One in five teenage girls have been in a relationship where the boyfriend threatened violence or self-harm if they broke up. The University of New Hampshire did a 32-nation study and found that women now commit half of all partner violence. It's not one-sided anymore. Physical abuse, sexual abuse are pretty easy to identify, but not all wounds are visible. It's much harder to pin down emotional abuse than physical abuse. How do you know if it's emotional abuse or not? Because it's more subtle. People make far more excuses for emotional abuse that goes on because you can get away with it a whole lot easier. And the Bible is filled with examples of abuse. In Job chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, look what it says. Why do you keep tormenting me with words? Time after time you insult me and show no shame for the way you abuse me. The reason we need to deal with this issue is because of the damage abuse can do to us that can last a lifetime. And unless you learn to deal with it, it can hurt you each day. So today I want to share with you a message of hope that no matter who you are, what you've been through, or what you've experienced in the past or are currently experiencing, you can break free from it. And you can receive the hope of a better life that God wants for you. So I want to talk about how to be free from abuse. And in sharing this message, I am in no way saying breaking abuse or overcoming the effects of abuse is an easy process. I am not saying that. It's a free process. But we can take steps to manage it. So how do you break free? How do you help someone break free? If you have your outlines, get ready to take some notes. How do you help someone break free? How do yourself? How do you do it? The first step in breaking free from abuse or helping someone break sexual, physical, verbal abuse is, number one, keep it a secret. Do not stay silent about it. Nothing's going to happen until you take this first step. Don't keep it a secret. It's the most common thing in the world when somebody's abused to say, I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm going to keep it to myself. But the Bible says you've got to share your pain with somebody you trust in order to break free from it. You feel like you want to hide, pretend it's not there. I get it. But you need to talk about it. Look at John 8, verse 32. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Not silence, not denial, but truth will set you free. That's one of the ways we get free. We face it. It means we admit it. We open up. It may have been in the family with whom you grew up. Maybe in the family that you're in now, but we don't want to talk about it. We'd rather just suffer in silence than verbalize what's going on. And when we do that, is the abuse does crazy things to our mind. It has an amazing way to create shame in us. The husband was saying, this is your fault. This is what you're doing. And that poor lady just imagining, oh, I'm sorry. She finally started saying, it's my fault. I'm sorry. That's wrong. It happens all too often. If you don't get it, you need to get this. If you're used in any way, shape, manner, or form at any stage in your life, it's not your fault. Maybe you're helping somebody and they'll say, yeah, but. No. It's not your fault. You are not responsible for the wrong, sinful actions of somebody else. It's not your fault. Tell yourself the truth. It's not my fault. Listen, come close. It's not your fault. Don't hold those emotions in. You've got to let go. You can't keep it a secret. In Psalm 39, verses 1 through 4, I encourage you to go home and just read Psalm 39. But in Psalm 39, verses 1 through 4, David explains when he tried to keep these things a secret. David said, so I kept quiet. He was keeping it a secret. I didn't speak out. I kept quiet, not saying a word. But as a result, my suffering only grew worse. And I was overcome with anxiety. The more I thought, the more troubled I became. I could not keep from asking, Lord, how long will I live? When will I die? Tell me how soon my life will end. This is classic, a classic response to abuse. Notice four things that happen when you hold it in. First, he said, he's afraid to talk about it in the presence of his abusers. He said, I'm not going to say anything while these people are around. Secondly, his silence, not saying anything, makes it worse. He said, I keep quiet, not saying a word, but my suffering grew worse. You suffer more when you don't say anything. And I know when you're going through it, that's a hard truth to believe, but I'm telling you, if you don't say anything to anybody, you suffer more as a result.
The third thing David says in these verses is that pain internalized becomes panic. He said, I was overcome with anxiety. It's classic. He said, I'm anxious all the time. I'm fearful. When we begin to talk, I discover the problem is not fear, it's not anxiety, it's not panic. The pain is the problem. The abuse is the problem. And when you don't talk about it, your panic becomes unbearable with anxiety. And the fourth thing it says here, he talks about desperation. There's no positive way out that he sees. He said, I was overcome with the anxiety. And the more I thought, the more troubled I became, and I started talking, how long will I live? When will I die? How soon will my life end? He begins to be obsessed with death as a way out. People do that every day. Think about, should I just end me so I don't have to suffer any longer? The second church I pastored after I got out of seminary was a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a country church. And when I say country church, I mean country. You had to pass fields of corn that fed the dairy farms, the cows that you passed, and all that odor, that breath, yes, makes you ready for worship. We had people coming in with their farmer boots on. You don't have to bring that in the church. I loved these people. Just good, heartful, loving Christians. And it was a wonderful ministry. And one day, it was, you know how in some churches, and I did it a lot, when church was over, the pastor stood at the back door, right? And everybody lined up because they wanted to shake his hand. The pastor's there and shaking hand, and the people are talking to him. Good sermon. I'm doing well. Pastor, could you do this? Could you think about this? Could you pray about this? It happens, right? We shake hands. Yes, okay. Everybody's wanting to get out, but they want to talk to the pastor. And one lady came up to me. Her name was Peggy. Peggy was a social worker. Excellent at what she did. She covered three counties. They were rural counties, but she covered three counties with social work that she provided to people. And she touched lives and she changed lives. She was incredible. Wonderful church member. The kind that no pastor wants to let go of. Sang in the choir, led committees, wonderful lady, just wonderful person. And she came back and she was in line and she shook my hand and she said, Pastor, when you're here shaking everybody's hand, do you like help them? Do you do anything about it? And I said, well, I try. It's a little time and I try and remember and follow up and I'll, you know, pray for them. And so I try to do that. And she said, good, I just wanted to know if you help people who stop and shake your hand and tell you something. And she went on. About a week later, I got a phone call from her husband. Her husband was a mean person, opposite of her. He was rude. He was self-centered. He was a terrible man. And he called me, and I thought, something's up. Church was less than a mile away from their house, and I drove down there, and I opened up the door, and as I did, I smelled gun smoke. And Peggy took her life, laying on the bed in a pool of blood. And I thought, how did that happen? One of the ways it happened was she didn't tell people about everything that this man was doing to her for decades. She kept it in. It was his fault. It wasn't her fault, but she chose not to tell anyone about it. She kind of told me, she hinted, but I wasn't in tune. I missed it. I missed it. If you're feeling this right now, you need to understand that God cares about you. You don't have to stay in the cycle of pain and anxiety and fear. You don't have to stay there. There are other ways to deal with abuse, but you've got to speak up. You've got to tell somebody. So the steps in breaking free from abuse, number one, don't keep it a secret. Number two, name the abuse. Name the abuse. Give it a name. Identify it. Be specific. Call it what it is. You have been sinned against. You've been abused. Tell your friend and tell them what it is. Let me give you some marks of emotional abuse. David, Old Testament King David, gave some descriptions of it. First of all, one mark is aggravation. One mark of abuse is aggravation. Psalm 102, verse 8, David says, "My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock me and curse me." Circle the word or underline the word taunt. He says they're picking on me all the time. They're provoking me. They won't leave me in peace. They taunt me, they mock me, they curse me. They were aggravating him over and over again. Another name you might give the abuse you go through or tell somebody else, it could be intimidation. Aggravation, intimidation. In Psalm 109, verse 20, David says this, "They tell lies about me and they threaten me." Underline that phrase, "they threaten me." That's intimidation. You know what it's like to be intimidated. All of us have been at one time or another. Name that as an abuse. When people in your life make threats to you, "I'm going to leave you, I'm going to walk out on you if you do that," they're always threatening you with violence or threatening you with a lawsuit, that's intimidation. It can happen at work, at school, in your neighborhood, it can happen in your home. Name it, intimidation. Next is denigration. Psalm 22, verse 7. "They make fun of me and they ridicule me." Now, we're not talking about good-natured teasing here. You know, the kind, we did this in the playground and in elementary school all the time, right? Back in the day, we teased people, but we were all fun. And you got teased somehow too. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Denigration is done in a mean-spirited, scornful way that's full of derision. They intentionally ridicule you, belittle you, they put you down constantly. Name it. Another thing to name is humiliation. In Psalm 69, verse 19, David says, "I've been insulted, put to shame, and humiliated." When you're in a relationship where you experience humiliation, that's abuse. Next is manipulation. Manipulation is when they're trying to control you. Psalm 73, verse 8, "They jeer, they use words to kill, they bully their way with words." We think bullying is new. No, it isn't. Have you ever been bullied with words? They're trying to manipulate you by what they say. And then there's domination. Psalm 118, verse 13 says, "They push hard to make me fall." What is domination? They're trying to control you in every kind of way. They're always pushing at you. Everything is a power play. Everything is about control. Everything is about who's in charge. They want to dominate you. Next is defamation. Psalm 31, verse 13. David says, "They spread rumors about me and they conspire against me." They love to use gossip to defame you. They love to spread rumors about you. They want to say embarrassing things about you. Gossip can ruin a person. That's why at Grace Point Church, we don't tolerate it. You start gossiping, we're going to find out who's gossiping. We're going to talk with you. And in love, we're going to say, "Are you part of the problem or part of the solution? Because if you're not, you're gossiping and you need to stop." Does that make sense? I say that in love. I've seen too many churches and church members get hit by gossip and get hurt by gossip. It's not going to happen here. Deal? Good. And next is condemnation. Psalm 35, 16. "They mock me with the worst kind of profanity and they snarl at me." They use vulgarity, they use profanity, they use cursing for shock value to condemn you. Folks, If any of these eight words describes the environment that you are in, you are being emotionally abused. And what you need to do is admit it and what? Name it. Call it what it is. It's not playfulness. It's not just one of those things that happens. It's mean. It's meant for harm. It's malicious. Don't keep it a secret. Name it. Steps in breaking free from abuse. Number one, don't keep it a secret. Number two, name the abuse. And number three, don't minimize or rationalize it. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God comes upon all of those who disobey him. So you don't say things like, well, he or she is just having a bad day, or I brought it on myself, or there are so many good things about him or her, I can just overlook this. No, you don't minimize the abuse that you're receiving. You don't rationalize it away. That is unhealthy. I know we don't like to talk about abuse. I told Libby on the way to work, my job, on our way to work here, my job to preach to you, I felt very uneasy about sharing this message. Don't minimize. Don't rationalize. We don't like to talk about abuse. We don't like to admit that it's there. We don't like to face it. And because of that, everything in us wants to minimize it. We want to rationalize it. Even some of you who were in an abusive relationship in your home years ago, if you haven't faced it in your own life, you're still minimizing it. You're still rationalizing it. You're still pushing it away. And that's not healthy. You need to name it what it is and not make it something it isn't. Don't minimize it. Number four, if you're helping somebody else, help them to a safe place if necessary. If this is for you, you need to find a safe place and get there. Maybe they need to get out of the situation. Help them find a safe place. Let somebody help you find a safe place for yourself. Let me just say this as clearly as I can. If you are being physically, sexually, or emotionally abused, you need to get out today, not tonight. Not the next day, now. You need to get out now. There is not a single verse in the Bible that says a child, a wife, a husband has to remain in a situation where their life is threatened or they're sexually abused. Anybody who tells you there's a verse against that doesn't know what they're talking about. It's not there. There are some relationships you need to get out of. You said, well, Pastor, I'm married. I don't want to get a divorce. Listen to me. I said nothing about divorce. I said, get out of the situation. I didn't say anything about divorcing anybody. You need to get out. On more than one occasion as a pastor, in my years, I've had to tell people, you need to separate for a while. And while you're separated, each of you need to get help. And maybe by the grace of God, you can come back together and have the kind of marriage God wants. Sometimes you need to get out. Sometimes you need to tell the person you're helping to get out. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says that we're never to forget people who are in prison. It says we are to remember people who are in prison. We're to pray for them. We're to care for them. We're to love them. And the second half of that verse in Hebrews 13, 3, here's what it says. And look on victims of abuse as if what's happened to them happened to you. You are to take the abuse of another person as seriously as if it were happening to you or to your kids, to your sister, to your aunt. You are not to stand by and do nothing. You are to act as if though this was happening to you, and God commands us. In Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So as believers, as Christians, we ought to be ready to stand up for and to defend and protect the abused victims, whoever they are, wherever they are. This is not one of those, it's none of my business issues. It is your business. God says it is. It's our business. It's our business as a church. And sometimes that means helping people to a safe place when that's necessary. Libby and I have done this for other people in our lives a couple of times, a few times. We made our house a safe place while they worked through some issues. God says sometimes we need to do that. You want to break free from abuse? Don't keep it a secret. Name the abuse. Don't minimize it. Don't rationalize it. Help people to a safe place if necessary. And number five, begin the healing process. This is ultimately where we want people to get to, where with all that they've been through, maybe all that you've been through, now it's time for healing. And healing is a process. Look what Job says in Job chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. Job, put your heart right. How? Reach out to God. What else? Put away any evil and wrong from your home. Then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory, like floods that are past and remembered no more. Your life will be brighter than the sunshine at noon, and life's darkest hours will shine like the dawn. Would you underline that last phrase? Life's darkest hours will shine. Like the dawn. I want that to be true for your life. I want that to be true for my life. I want that to be true for anybody who's ever been abused or is being abused. I want that to be true for them. I want the troubles to fade from your memory, all of that memory of abuse to fade from your memory. And you realize when something fades, it doesn't go instantly away. It takes time. It takes stages. But eventually, you get to a point where the abuse is no longer pushing you down and controlling you. You begin to break free in God's strength and His love and His support for you. I want your life to be brighter than sunshine at noon on a hot Charleston day in July with no humidity. He says, put your heart right. What does that mean? It means you make the courageous decision to do what's right. It takes courage. It takes faith to stop keeping a secret, to speak up. Then he says, reach out to God. You need to turn to Jesus. We don't call him Savior for nothing. He came to save you from your abuse. He came to save you from your sins, not just sins against you, but from your own sins as well. Then he says, put away the evil and the wrong from your home. Get away from it. Get out of your house if that's what it takes. Get it out of your life. Do a good personal spring cleaning. That may mean you need to clean house relationally. You may have to clean house emotionally. He's saying you've got to get away from the abuse no matter what. It may be hard because what happens sometimes when we are in the cycle of abuse, it becomes very cyclical and we just go round and we go round again. There we go round again. It's like the merry-go-round, right, at the fair. It just goes round and round and just imagine it never stopping. If you don't break the cycle, folks, you're going to be in this cycle for the rest of your life and that's not what God wants for you. It's not. It may be hard, but with God, it's not impossible. I think there's a Bible verse like that. All things are possible. And when that happens, folks, you begin to have hope. The hope is that the troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. There's no reason for you to suffer in silence one moment longer. No reason at all. Let me close with this. This has been a tough message. It's tough for me to preach. I believe it's true. I believe it's right. I believe I shared it from God's perspective, from God's word. It's tough. I'd rather not get up here and do this kind of message. But if I don't, I'm cheating all of us out of some things that God's word says about a very difficult situation. But one of the problems we need to deal with this, we need to deal with abuse, is because it's contagious. It gets passed on from generation to generation to generation, and the cycle never stops. It just keeps on going. If you've ever experienced abuse in your family, you learn some patterns that may therefore be passed on through you. This year alone, 10 million kids in America will watch their parents in domestic violence situations. Study after study has shown these kids are twice as likely to abuse their own family when they get older. Whether they're married, they have kids, maybe that's part of what you've struggled with. You've been through it, you never dealt with it, and now you realize, gosh, I do some of these things. We need to break the cycle. I hope you will have faith enough to care, to do something about this, to be Jesus to somebody who's going through this. Do you remember the woman who got caught in the very act of adultery? You remember that one? She was abused, folks. I realize she offered herself up to make money by being a person of the night. I get it. She made choices. But she was abused. There's no doubt she was abused. She came to Jesus, ashamed of what she was doing, ashamed of who she was. And Jesus said, let's break the cycle of abuse that you're going through, that you're putting yourself through. Let's break it. Here's how we're going to break it. Nobody else out there condemned you. Nobody threw the stone. And he said, what? I don't condemn you either. I forgive you. I accept you. And he sent her away, a new person. That's what God can do for us. That's what God can do with somebody else who's struggling with the abuse, somebody who's been through the abuse, who needs to be delivered. It doesn't just happen instantly. You need to follow some of these steps, if not all of these steps. I hope you'll break away from it. I hope you help someone else break away from it. If you're going through this, if you know somebody else is going through it, I want you to act on it. Don't tell yourself you don't deserve it. That's a word from Satan. Don't tell yourself you deserve what you're getting. That is a lie, and Satan is the one who lies. As much as anybody else, you were made to receive God's grace and a new life. Let's pray together, okay? God, I want to thank you that your word doesn't stray away from difficult situations, even the situation of abuse. You don't ignore it. And forgive us in church that we don't talk about this more often. It's not the only problem, the only issue that needs to be settled and fixed, God, but it's huge. And my prayer to you this morning, our prayer to you this morning is this, God, if we're going through abuse, help us to start taking the steps to get out of it and to break the cycle. If we know someone, God, if we actively know someone who's going through this, give us love enough for them that we'll step in, we'll even interfere in their lives to help them. Because no one can do this alone, God. We need you and we need other people. Help us to take steps to get out, or maybe use us to be the people who need others to get them through this. God, do that. Do that. do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. We give you an opportunity every week to respond to how God speaks to you, what he's been doing in your life for the last week, month, year, 10 years. Now, today might be a time for you to say, okay, God, here's what I think you want me to do, and we want you to do it. I want to say, I think one of the best ways you could respond today is just by turning to Jesus. You say, well, that sounds good, Pastor. It's kind of what we pay you to say. No, I mean it. Turn to Jesus. And you know why? I think we need to turn to Jesus is because Jesus understands the abuse. Let me share one more verse with you. It's up on the screen. Out of Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says about Jesus, that Jesus, he was despised and rejected by others. He was a man of sorrows, intimately familiar with suffering and grief. You think Jesus can't understand? Oh, yes, he can. You think he wasn't abused when he was on the cross and even leading up to the cross? He took all kinds of abuse. He understands. You come to Jesus and you find somebody who says, I get it. I've been there. I'm intimately familiar with what you're going through. Jesus understands. So come to him. He can help. And the good news with Jesus, when you come to him, you just don't get a listening ear. You don't get somebody who's been there. You get somebody who ultimately was raised from the dead. If he can beat death, he can beat this. He can help you along the way. And that's what we want you to do.
Father, we thank you that when we do see that day, when we move on into heaven, what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, we have many people around us who are hurting. Many people who need our love, our compassion, our prayers. Help us to do that. Help us to invite folks to be a part of the excitement right here at Grace Point. Lord, we lift it up in your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.